Acts chapter 9, please. If you can excuse me by taking your jacket off. All the formal stuff is gone now, thank you. We're going to be looking at Saul's conversion. The man Saul, that's life dramatically changed on that road to Damascus. And he leaves his old life behind and he becomes Paul the Apostle. And we're going to look at his life a little bit later on. But let's read the story. Acts chapter 9, verse 1-19. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. The way being, of course, followers of Jesus Christ. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. And the Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. May God bless his word to us this morning. Amen. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Amen. You know, it's so easy to kind of rush through a service, isn't it? And I've done it a bit this morning. But, you know, that time of prayer is so important, isn't it? It's so important that we communicate with God and we listen to what he says to us. So it's quite appropriate that we've prayed just before listening to his words back to us. So this story, from Saul to Paul, and I've given it a title, A Light That Changed a Life. You might have heard this many, many times. I certainly have. And I felt that God had laid it on my heart to bring this to this meeting this morning. And as I sat preparing, it just reminded me of my own salvation. It reminded me of the day when the light came into my life. And do you know, I was 12 years of age. And at 12, I knew that God loved me. I knew that Jesus died for me. And I remember another fella by the same name, John. Johnny West was his name. And he led me to the Lord sitting on the little front row like this. And I prayed the prayer of faith. Step one. And then there's many steps to take. Up to today, for each one of us, and beyond. Because it never stops, does it? We never ever say we're perfect. The only person that thought I was perfect was my mum. God bless her. I was a blue-eyed boy. I was perfect in her eyes. She's with the Lord now in heaven. 40 years she served God. And she went on to be with him. And I look to that day when I meet her. And she'll say, here comes my perfect boy again. But you know what's interesting though? Heaven is about us being perfect. Because we're not perfect here. We have so many faults and failings. But one day, all of those will be brought before God. They'll be wiped away. We'll be given a new body, the Bible tells us. And we'll move through those gates of heaven to meet all those that's gone before. All those that had faith to believe. All those that lives was changed. The church that I've just left, there's a man there called Rob. He would sit right in the back corner, just behind Karen, in his chair. He was knocked down when he was 9 years of age by a car. He's now in his 50s, and he was disabled for the whole of that time, had to live in this chair. And he was one of the greatest men of faith. He always shouted things out during the sermon, and he had this strong faith. And he always said to me, one day, he couldn't speak too well, I had to really try to understand his words. And over time, I got to know him really well and understand. He'd say to me, one day I'm going to walk in heaven again, like I did when I was 9. One day I'm going to run. One day I'm going to be able to do and speak clearly. One day I'm going to have all that. Because the Bible tells us we're going to be changed from glory to glory, instantaneous. The story of Saul is all about change. It's about how one man that has a destructive life for the Church of Jesus Christ becomes probably one of the greatest evangelists ever within the Bible days. Because I look at Billy Graham these days and I think he's the greatest evangelist for me. Seeing him at Earl's Court, West Ham Football Ground, I remember going and watching him, seeing all those thousands of people, or perhaps hundreds, thousands, coming down to the front, giving their life to Christ. Each one, the possibility of their life changed to serve God. Don't know how many of them continued. Maybe it was just in the emotion of the time that some fell away afterwards. But my Bible says once you commit to him, he holds that. And he holds it till the day of judgment. So I don't judge anyone. I don't judge anyone at all when they say, I don't believe, or I'm not a Christian, or I used to believe, or whatever. I don't judge them at all, because one day God will judge them, not me. So I say, Lord, have mercy. Be gracious to that person. Guide them back into your way if they've lost their way. And I've got to tell you, just before we continue this story, this little stories at Hovens, I've just got so many of lovely people that I meet that don't have long to live. For some it could be weeks, for some it could be years. We have a daycare and I meet some of the people in daycare, and as time moves on they get more seriously ill, and I'm able to sit with them, get to know them. And I've had the privilege of leading some to the Lord. When somebody said to me once, his name was Ian, he said when he first met me, I wear a badge that tells me I'm a chaplain. And he said, I don't do religion. And I said, I'm so glad, because I don't either. What I do is Christianity. I don't do religion. Religion destroys. Christianity doesn't. And we just chatted, and he would never like accept anything to do with religion, Christianity at all. But I got to know him really well. And then he got seriously ill about 6 months afterwards. And he came into our inpatient unit, and I sat with him in the room, and we continued our friendship. And the day came when I said to him, Ian, you know time is short. Isn't it time to take a chance that there's a God? You've got nothing to lose. If everything that I believe isn't true, but I know with all my heart it is, but if it isn't, what do you lose anyway? But if God is there, and you can accept that, you will enter into heaven for eternity. And he said, pray for me, I will. Wow, what a feeling that was. From this man, he said he didn't want to know. And over time, through friendship and through sitting with him. And do you know what? My mum's up there, like I said. But he's there too, Ian. And I'm looking forward to seeing him too. And saying to him, I told you heaven was real. I told you God was there. What a great feeling that is. And I've many, many stories. I had the privilege of baptising somebody in their bed. Not a waterbed, not on their head.
privilege of renewing somebody's vows, and it was just 2 weeks before this young lady died. I had the privilege of marrying a man I'd known for the best part of a year through daycare, and him and his partner, who they both lost their partners previously, and they came together and they wanted to be married, and we married in the room with all the staff, with their family and friends, even Skyping one of their sons who was in the Royal Navy. We got him on the computer and he gave her away, his mum, and it was so lovely. And Michael died a month later, exactly to the day. 19th of January, I married them. 19th of February, he died. But do you know what? He knew the Lord Jesus as well. And do you know what? He's there too. And I'm looking forward to seeing him as well one day. I could go on for the whole of this sermon and tell you everything. But we need to look at Saul, because this is a fantastic story. That's why it's in Scripture, because it reminds us of our own salvation. So Saul, probably the most important figure in the early church. A work of the second century describes him, and this amazes me when I read this. A work of the second century described him as bald. It says he was bow-legged. He was short. He had eyebrows that met in the middle. And he had a hooked nose. What a handsome fella. Honestly, what a handsome fella. But you know, it's not the outward appearance. It's actually what's in here. And that's what comes through in Saul's life. He came from the town of Tarsus, located where Asia Minor meets Syria north of Israel. And this is interesting about how he was brought up. Saul was born into a Jewish Orthodox family. He was educated as a Pharisee and then became a Roman citizen. So as a Pharisee, he devoted himself to persecuting the Christian Church of Jesus Christ. That was his goal. That was his target. That's what he aimed to do. He hated the work of Jesus Christ and the people. He learnt a trade as a tent maker. I love this next bit. He was able to weave cloth from the black hairs of goats into strips, and then he bound them together to make tents. Wow, that's a skill, isn't it? That is one heck of a skill. By the grace of God, he became a Christian. And that takes me to a little story. This man dies and he goes up to heaven and he meets St. Peter at the gates. St. Peter questioned him before allowing him in. The man tells him that when he was alive, he was a really good person. St. Peter said, that's worth a point. 1 point. He said, well, I never did any harm to anyone. I never hurt anybody, he said, to my knowledge. St. Peter said, oh, that's good. That's another 2 points. The man, still a bit confused with all this. He said, well, I used to go to church most Sundays. St. Peter replied, that's worth another point. He's really confused now. He's thinking, what's going on? I just want to go into heaven. So then he said, what about, I gave as much money as I could to charity. He said, as much as I could. St. Peter said, yeah, it's worth another 2 points. Right, he said, I know what will impress you, St. Peter. He said, what about this one? I worked every year volunteering right through Christmas and up to New Year's Eve at a soup kitchen feeding the lonely and the homeless. St. Peter said, oh, that was good. He said, that's worth another 3 points. The man, so frustrated at St. Peter's answers, he said, I worked, he said, only 3 points. He said, you've got to be kidding. He said, at this rate, even by the grace of God, it would have taken me countless years on earth to have earned enough points to get into heaven. St. Peter replied, ah, you found the answer of how to enter heaven. It's by the grace of God, not by works. And I wrote down the letters, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense, isn't it? We all know that, don't we? It's not by the works. It's actually by the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by the grace of God you are saved, not as a result of works. How true that is. So, let's come back. We've already said that he was a tent maker. He had other talents, and his strength lie in his writings that we read in the New Testament, certainly in the letters which form part of the doctrine of the early church. He became a missionary, a theologian, a pastor, a leader. He became a fighter for the truth and a lover of people, and most of all, a lover of Jesus Christ. What a complete turnaround for this man's life. Absolutely incredible. Paul, Saul, was everything a Christian should be. It's a great story of how someone's life can change. I said how destructive he was, how much hatred he had. And then Christ comes into his life and things change. Saul, he was now a strong, outspoken man. He was courageous and yet humble. He was demanding and irritable, it tells us. But he always spoke the truth fearlessly. There was an event that happened in Acts chapter 7 prior to Saul's conversion, when Stephen, Saul gave the command for him to be stoned to death. Saul was a powerful man. Everyone feared him, especially the Christians. But it affected him, I'm sure, when he came to see how much Jesus meant to him through that light that blinded him when everything was revealed. It must have really played on his mind at what he'd done. The people that he'd commanded to be executed. And remember, he was on his journey to go to Damascus. He had letters from the high priests to bring back the Christians so they would be beaten, imprisoned, and executed. Powerful man. So his journey is going to take him 160 miles into Damascus. But God stops him in his tracks. Because God had in his mind that this man, Saul, was his chosen instrument. When you become a Christian, God said to you, "This is my chosen instrument. I'm going to use that person to further my name, to bring others to faith." And God had a big plan for Saul, and he has a big plan for you and I. I'll do a little thought for the week for the staff at Havens on the internal email list. And one of my thoughts was, when life knocks you down, you're in the perfect position to pray. True, isn't it? Sometimes life brings us to our knees. Things go wrong. We struggle. But you know, when you're on your knees, it's the perfect position to pray. And I believe God will lift you. And you'll stand in victory and allow him to deal with whatever it is we bring to him. We've got the story of Ananias mixed into this. Because Ananias had a fear, as you can imagine, as a Christian, of Saul. And God says to him, "Go to Damascus, because there's a man there praying. He's seen in a vision that you are going to go and lay hands on him. Because the light blinded him, that scales was on his eyes. When he opened them, he could not see a thing." Interesting little point around that is that the people that was with him, they could hear a sound, but they didn't see anything. Do you know why? Because it's personal between Saul and God. Our salvation is personal between us and God. So there we have Ananias, fearful. But he hears God's words, and he trusts God's words. And he goes to Damascus, and he prays for Saul. And what seemed like, the Bible says, scales falls from Saul's eyes. Darkness disappears. Light enters. Isn't that like the people outside? People we meet each day in our work situation, in our streets, in the supermarket, wherever we are, don't we meet people that have scales on their eyes? That do not see how great our God is. They don't see that their life can be so much different. And God can answer their prayers and meet their needs. Scales are on their eyes. Seeing is believing. And I meet people in Havens all the time that says, "Prove it to me." Seeing is believing. Faith is not seeing, but believing. It's the strength in putting your trust and your faith. I put put five words together. They're beginning with the letter C. This is of Saul's conversion. First one. In verse 3, we find that Saul has contact. That's the first word. Here Saul is on his way to Damascus in order to arrest and bring back to Jerusalem every Gentile Christian. God stops him in his tracks and the light of heaven brings him to his knees. Contact. He has contact for the first time. Second word, conviction, we read in verse 4. Saul actually sees the glory of Christ that blinds him. He hears the voice of Jesus questioning him. Jesus says to Saul, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul has a conviction in his life at this point. Can you remember when the total eclipse happened in 1998? And the moon crossed with the sun, and there was a complete black. And you couldn't look at the sun afterwards because of the darkness, because you could get blinded or damage your eyesight. And I saw in America that there was another eclipse that swept across different states. There's something about the beauty of that light. Darkness disappears and light enters. Verse 5, third word, conversion. Saul asked, "Who are you?" The reply, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." That's where he gets converted. He recognizes, because he actually says, "Lord, who are you?" So he had this acknowledgement straight away. Saul is now a different man. Verse 6 and 8 gives us my fourth word, commitment. Trembling and astonished by what happened to him, he says, "Lord, what will you have me do?" What a great turnaround that is. Shouldn't we be like that? Saying to God, "What will you have me do? What's next?" Open the opportunities. Open up the doors of opportunity for me. Saul is abandoned to the lordship of Christ. He started with nothing, and now he's got everything. Isn't that you and I? Fifth word, communion. Saul was 3 days without sight in Damascus. He didn't eat or drink anything. He prayed. What was the last thing he saw? He saw, as he looked up into the sun, a light, the glory of the Lord Jesus, probably a glimpse into heaven. People often say, and I've heard people say as they've died, they see a light. There's something about a tunnel. There's something about a focus on an end result. And I remember one young lady, she said to me, "It's time, I can see a light. It's time." And she died the next morning. Didn't expect her to die straight away, to be honest. I thought she might have had a little bit longer. But she knew. Somehow she knew her time had come. Beautiful lady, love the Lord Jesus. Another one I'm waiting to see. What a conversion. This man was so instrumental in church growth from those early days, and as we read, is so instrumental to us today as we learn. Let's draw to a close. We should never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. God has a unique way of sometimes having to bring us to a place to solely rely on him so that we may achieve God's purpose and plan for our lives. The words given to Saul, "This is my chosen instrument." I love that. I love that that Jesus had that for him and he has that for us. From Acts 13, verse 9 onwards, Saul is no longer mentioned. It's now Paul. Do you know, his old life has gone. His new life has begun. People are not acknowledging the Saul anymore. He had to earn trust with the disciples and certainly Christians around. They would have still feared him for quite some time. Is this real? I remember a friend of mine who was into spiritualism, and he became a Christian through part of my hand and through others that I introduced him to. He asked me to pray for him originally, And then I introduced him to somebody who led him to the Lord. But I doubted him for quite some time because it didn't seem real. But it was. And he's still strong in the Lord today. And we're talking about from back in the late 60s. I doubted him and I shouldn't have done. But I did. He gave his life to Christ. It was genuine. With Saul, it's genuine. He gave his life to Christ. Genuine. Saul is gone. My name is now Paul. I want people to remember Paul. Things we do that we might be ashamed of in our lives, do we not want to forget the old? Do we not want to think about the new? I do. There's things I'm ashamed of. There's things I want to forget, but I can't. But I know I'm forgiven. And I know that my life has changed. And my old is gone. My new life has begun. From that 12-year-old boy right up to today and wherever God leads me in the future. It's just quite a few things, because with Paul, he came to write to Timothy, quite a friend of his, quite a close friend of his, and he advised him so many times and shared his life with him so many times. And we read in 2 Timothy 1:12, which happens to be a scripture I was given when I was 12 years of age. He says, I know in whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. That was my scripture. That's what I held on to. That what I commit to God, he'll hold on to. And he'll never let it go. Whatever happens to me in the rest of that time, he holds on to that. I'll have to stand before him. I'll have to ask for forgiveness for things that I've done wrong, and I do that regular. I'll always come to God and say, please forgive me if I've spoken out of turn, if I've acted in an incorrect way. Forgive me, Lord, some of the thoughts that I have. And I used to feel that if Christ came back and I just committed a sin, I used to feel when I was younger that I'd lose my place in heaven because I've sinned right at that moment when Jesus came. But of course, that's not true. It's not true. He holds on to what we commit to him. And we are human. We are going to make mistakes. We are going to do things wrong. But we have the forgiveness of our Lord, which gives us a place in heaven. Another thing, as Paul was nearing the end of his life, and he may have been in prison when he wrote to Timothy these words, he says, he wrote to Timothy in chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 to 8. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Isn't that a fantastic promise? Paul knew that his life was coming to an end. He knew that he'd served as much as he could. He'd been through so much. He was almost stoned to death once. He gave the command for people to be stoned, and he was almost stoned to death. He was shipwrecked off of Malta. He had to suffer. And the Bible tells us that Jesus actually said, this man will suffer for my name. You and I will suffer for the name of our Lord Jesus. We may suffer persecution. People will call you a fool. They won't want to listen. But you know what they will see? A smile in your eyes that is genuine. The way we behave, the things we say, acts of love, they will see and respond to. And if they don't, we have to just leave that with them. But I will always try to honour my Lord with the way I live. Always. And I make mistakes. I do things wrong. I say things wrong, but I try my hardest not to. Because I love the Lord Jesus, and I don't want anything to stop me and hinder someone coming to faith because of what I've done, what I've said. Billy Graham, quoted him earlier, didn't I? One of the greatest evangelists. We're going to close with a few thoughts. He said this. He said, being a Christian takes more than an instantaneous conversion. It is a daily process whereby you grow to be more like Christ in every way. It's a daily process. It's not instantaneous. Once you've done it, that's it, I'm there, finished, it's all over. It's continuous, right up to the day we die and we stand before God. He's in the business of changing lives. says in Matthew 28 that we are to go and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit. I heard a preacher once say, don't keep God's love to yourself, give it away. Shouldn't we do that? Shouldn't we do that to those that are around us? Let's give God's love away. My prayer is what he says. I've lost the scripture at the moment. When he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Matthew 25, verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. Don't we want to hear those words when we stand before God and he opens that book, the Lamb's Book of Life? A bit like the red book of This Is Your Life. Do you remember that program that was on? Yeah, This Is Your Life. And all of that person's life is unfolded. That Lamb's Book of Life is going to be open. You'll stand before him and he'll say, let's look for your name. There it is. Crown of righteousness awaits you. Heaven awaits you. All the beauty and the glory that's there is yours. I'm going to sing a song for you. Do you mind? And then we'll learn a little bit later. I want to sing a song. It's a song that it's not one we practiced. And then we're going to sing one last song together. Would you mind? As we were practicing on Thursday, I thought of this song and I thought how appropriate this would be for today. It was written by a friend of mine called Dave Bryant. And Dave, he had his troubles and his difficulties. He played guitar like me. And he had difficulties to such an extent that he wouldn't write songs anymore. And he put his guitar on the wall on a hook. And he said, I'm going to leave it there forever. I'm never touching it again. And then God spoke to him. A light came into his life. And his life turned. And he received the love of Jesus back in his life. And he wrote songs like this one. So this is, Your Love for Me is a Mystery. Your love for me is a mystery. And I don't understand how you can keep on loving me exactly as I am. Though I may not understand you, one thing I know, you are all my heart desires. Lord, don't ever let me go. You're precious, always dear to me. And I am feeling sure that you will never, ever let me down. I know that I'm secure. I still don't understand you, but this I know, you are all my heart desires. Lord, don't ever let me go. In those times when I have let you down, you're never standing far away. All you've got to do is turn my face to you, to find where love and mercy lay. And your forgiveness floods my being, a river deep and wide, and a stream of living waters flows from deep inside. And I still don't understand you, but this I know, you'll always be my heart's desire. Lord, don't ever let me go. I can't ever let you go. Amen. Isn't that a great song? Isn't that a fantastic song? Do you know, the Bible says he's never going to let us go. And we might not understand. I don't know how he could love me, but he did. And he still does. And he loves you and I right up to that day when we'll receive far more love than we could ever imagine when we see him face to face. So his love is going to be a mystery because I don't understand. But one thing I know is that he is my heart's desire.